Man, we should be encouraged that we serve a God who can change our situation. I like the last part, U-turn, seas into highways, bones into armies. And indeed, he is the only one who can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are grateful for this day and this opportunity. We're grateful, God, that not only do we come to worship you and to praise you and to give to you what is due you, but we also get the opportunity to hear from you. And so we pray right now, God, each and every one of us, myself included, that we will open our spiritual ears as well as our natural ears and to hear what it is you are saying to us on today. We pray, God, that you would remove all distractions and anything that would hinder us from truly hearing your word, from truly discerning our own situations, and anything that would distract and hinder us from being willing to say yes to you. You are an awesome, magnificent, glorious God, holy, righteous, and good in all of your ways. And we consider it a privilege, God, to be called your child. So as any good parent would do, instruct us on today. Lead us, guide us, give us your precious word. And God, we will bless you for all the days of our life. This we pray. Amen. I jumped the gun there a little bit. I was ready to hit the stage. You'll find out in a little bit why I was, though. I was just excited. I'm always excited about the gospel. I'm always excited about God's word. And so I was ready to get up here and go forth, taking on the spirit of Paul and who we're going to talk a little bit about today, or on this morning. I just wanted to say something. I know that here recently we've got a lot of action projects that are like just going on and going here and going there, and I just want to echo some things that Jim has done and said, and also others want to just express my thanksgiving and praise to this congregation for your hard work and your dedication to the work that God has given us to do. And a few weeks ago, I know we went and passed out door hangers and flyers and whatnot up and down the streets. And so we're grateful for the hard work that you all did. There were people that walked in that said, "Hey, I'm here because I got a flyer." "Oh, I can see you now. Praise God." All right. So we're on a delay system right now, so pray for us. But they were like, "Hey, I'm here today because I got one of these flyers. I walk up and down the street. I see this church all the time, but I saw this flyer and I read the flyer and I said, I want to go visit that church." And I'm like, well, praise God. So thank you for those of you all, that went out and did that hard work of walking up and down the street and passing out those door hangers, connecting with people, praying with them, praying for them. It is a tremendous service and we appreciate that. You are helping us to, I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about missions and how we're in Colombia almost like on a full-time basis, and which is a great thing. And we're down there doing work, and someone remarked that, you know, but we have a mission field up here too. And so with that said, I'm grateful whatever role you play in helping to reach this mission field. And so it's greatly, greatly appreciated. Also to those who went to refugee festival yesterday at Oasis International, I went down there. I didn't know Doug could cook. I didn't know Doug Staybell could cook. I didn't know Harvey could cook. I just, you know, but But they put their foot in it yesterday, so I appreciate them. But for all of those that went to Oasis yesterday and served those refugees, and I like what Mark Akers had to say. You know, it's like these people, when they come here, they have nothing. They've lost everything. And so we're here to give them a little bit of joy, a little bit of hope, a little bit of peace. And it's so beautiful when we can take the peace of God and go down and share that with them, when we can take the joy of the Lord and go down and share that with them. And then more importantly, as you'll hear here in a minute, when we can take the gospel and go down and share that with them, it's tremendous. And it's beautiful to see what God is doing in all the different areas of life. So for those that went down yesterday, thank you. I was going to do Jerry Layshock and I devised this little plan. I couldn't make it work because I couldn't find another bag. But I was going to ask a question in the middle of my message, and he was like, maybe you can give a bag out to somebody. I was like, that's a great idea. And so we couldn't find another bag, so I was like, I don't want to make Second Service jealous. And they'd be like, he's so unfair. He's so partial to First Service, so I don't want that to be my M.O. And so I decided I'll wait and do that another time. But I would like to encourage you with those words to get out and serve. There's a great many things that we do. And maybe your strength is making one-on-one contacts. Maybe your strength is picking up furniture and taking it to someone. Maybe your strength is praying for others. Maybe your strength is getting on the grill on this particular time and cooking the food. Maybe your strength is helping us set up and tear down. Whatever it is, your hands are needed. Your feet are needed. Your voice is needed. Your heart is needed. And so I want to encourage you to continue to serve with the Action Projects. It's beautiful. I'm almost certain that Bob is going to do an interview based off of Oasis, the Refugee Festival. And so I can't wait to, as long as he doesn't interview me, because I do too much talking as it is. But I would be glad to hear what others thought and felt about what happened on yesterday as well. With that said, we're in the second installment of our journey through Philippians. Friends, be encouraged. And today's message is entitled, The Gospel, the Center of Our Joy. And as I was reading the scripture passage again this morning, something stood out to me. And so I just want to kind of speak to that very briefly. I noticed that when Paul refers to Jesus, that very rarely does he refer to him as Jesus, but he refers to him as Christ. And I think Paul kind of sets a tone for us, because there are many people who are fans of Jesus, but very few people who are dialed in to the Christ, his actual mission, his purpose. And I love this about Paul, because when Paul speaks of him, he's not, what do the kids call it? He's not fanboying. Is that it? Did I say that right? He's not, Howard, did I say that right? He's not fanboying. Okay, thank you. When in doubt, ask a young person. He wasn't being a fan. He was acknowledging his connection to Jesus and his purpose. I think I was at a retreat a couple weeks ago, and I remember, or last week I guess it was, but I remember one of the speakers said something about, I don't know the answer to whether or not Adam had a belly button or not. Right. And if anybody does, see me after church, because I don't know either, right? But here's the thing. There are so many people that get caught up in the non-essential things of Scripture. And I say that with understanding that everything in Scripture is essential. But they get caught up in small little things that is kind of like, why does that matter? Why does it matter that the leaves are green instead of blue? You know, why does that matter? And I like that because Paul is not wrapped up in the cliches that we have today that, you know, Jesus was a carpenter, so he's building his church, right? He's not wrapped up in all of that. He's wrapped up in his purpose, Jesus's purpose as the Christ. And so I recognize that even as I read the scripture again this morning, that he never referred to him as Jesus, but he always referred to him in his purpose. And that explains why that even when Stephen is preaching the gospel, being stoned to death, it explains why somebody would go beyond the person and see the purpose. That's a sermon for another day. I'm going to write that down because I feel I can preach that one. And go beyond the person to see the purpose. But in this particular passage of Philippians, we recognize that Paul is fixated on the purpose of Jesus Christ, and he has made that purpose even his own. Our introduction on this morning reads like this. It says, in all of Scripture, it's that time. In all of Scripture, we find one of two things taking place. Either Scripture is describing God and the things of God, or in its prescription, it is instructing and encouraging us to actively live Scripture out loud. And while this passage of Scripture is not definitively prescriptive, its very nature is suggestive from the standpoint that Paul is carrying out for all to see the divine commission that we have all been given. The mindset displayed by Paul during this stint of imprisonment is similar to when he was incarcerated in Philippi, that in spite of the circumstances, even with conflicts, his thought was, I will stay on mission. We see that Paul is less concerned about himself and fully invested in the work of Christ. If you have had the opportunity to hear an orator or speaker with any sense of regularity, you will begin to notice a theme that spells out their heart. It doesn't mean that's all they know or that they're stuck. It usually means that it has become a central focus in their life. And if that person is skilled, they will be able to weave that theme into almost any subject matter. Now, if I were to take a poll asking you all what you felt my heart's theme was, or what Jim's heart's theme was, what do you think it would be? Jerry, that was my question, but I'm not going to ask it in a rhetorical sense. What do you think Jim's heart would be? If you listening to Jim on an ongoing basis, what do you think his heart's theme would be? If you're listening to me now, if you listened to me before, if you've listened to me for the last 3 years, what would you say my heart's theme is? Well, as we look at one of, if not the greatest preacher to ever represent Christ, we get a glimpse at what his heart's theme was. And it was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the fact that the book of Philippians, in the book of Philippians, Christ was stated or mentioned in varying forms 70 times. And let me remind you, Philippians is 4 chapters long. And Christ is stated, mentioned in various forms 70 times. As a matter of fact, just in this scripture passage that we're about to read from verses 12 through 18, verses 12 to 18, verses, not chapters, verses 12 to 18, Christ is mentioned 5 times. This shows us that Christ has become his life's purpose. his life's pattern, his life's prize, his life's power. Christ is life for Paul. So with that said, let us turn to, swipe up to, flip to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. You'll recognize in there on your outline that it says 18b. And for those who have ever wondered why we always put letters after it, there's oftentimes when an author would write, sometimes he would write to a certain point, even in that particular verse, and then in that verse starts a new thought. And so with that said, there's an A, B, and a C for 18, and we're just going to read down to the B portion of 18. And this is under your stay focused by prioritizing the gospel. Verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Verse 17, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Under the stay focus by prioritizing the gospel in verse 12, you'll see the part that says mission accomplished. Here, Paul uses the words, what has happened to me? This is an open-ended phrase that possibly refers to everything he has endured from Jerusalem to Rome. A riot, various threats on his life, imprisonment, shipwreck, and now he is incarcerated in Rome. Despite all of this, the gospel is being advanced. He was excited that the mission continues in himself and in others. In fact, the providential, the providence of God is at work here. And this should serve as a lesson to us that while life happens to us all, we must view the circumstances. Let me read it again. I'm sorry. This should serve as a lesson to us all that while life happens to us all, we must view our circumstances as opportunities to share the gospel, even as Paul did. I'm reminded of a friend of mine, sadly, in a sad sense. He was at one point in time what we would call a head deacon at our church, and he found out at too late of a stage that he had pancreatic cancer. And if anybody knows anything about that, it's like if you catch that too late, then you've caught it too late. And I went to visit him in the hospital, and while we were sitting there, he was telling me, he said, Pastor, they just don't understand. And I was like, what is it that they don't understand? He said, I keep telling the nurse that I'm going to be okay, that I'm going to live. And she keeps trying to tell me that I don't understand the severity of my situation. And she said, and he looked at me and said, they don't understand. He says, so I've been trying to get them to understand by giving them the gospel and helping them to understand that what Christ has done for me goes beyond my pancreatic cancer and my diagnosis. In other words, I know that I'm headed toward my death here, but it is a doorway that leads me to everlasting life. So she didn't understand. I will live. Whew. I'm encouraged just saying that all over again. Oftentimes we get in we start having pity parties because we start looking at our situation, our circumstance, and we're like, how am I going to make it? How's everybody going to accept me? I don't know if this is going to work. Why me? Woe is me, whatever. And maybe you don't use those words. Maybe you use a different, more up-to-date version of that. but we've all said that, like, we looked at God. I've looked at God and said, God, what are you doing? Right? Why do I have to go through? I serve you faithfully. I come to church. I do. And I'm like, why do I have to go through this? But then I recognize that our circumstances oftentimes provides us with an opportunity to share with others who God is, how God operates, and why we have so much joy. I've had an opportunity, I've shared this in a number of times when I've up preached, talking about the fact that I have chronic headaches. The doctor told me I will have headaches till I die. And I know God as a healer. I know God as a deliverer. And that's my prayer. It's like that God take this, remove this from me. But even as Paul said, you know, he prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove this thorn from his flesh. And God told him, why, grace is sufficient. And so if his grace is sufficient for the thorn in Paul's side, then his grace is sufficient for me also. And so I don't sit up here and have a pity party. I don't not come into work on any given day because I have a headache. I don't get up here and not preach because I don't have a headache. Oftentimes when I preach, I have a headache. And people will ask me, how are you doing? I'm good. Got a headache. Right? The beautiful thing is I don't have one right now. Thank you, God. Right? But I have preached a number of times with a headache. But here's the thing. What God wants me to say is more important. And oftentimes when I'm up preaching, I don't feel the headache. And so because of my situation, I've had an opportunity to share with people, young and old, children and whoever. I've had a chance to share with people what God does for people when they look past their circumstances and their situations and simply just do the work. People have gained confidence in God. People have come to Christ because we share out of our circumstances. Look, you may not have been called to stand behind this podium and preach, but God has given you a podium to stand behind. It might be called cancer. It might be called diabetes. It might be called headaches. But he has given you a podium for which you can stand behind and proclaim the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And if we would just simply just say, you know what, despite my circumstances, I'm going to advance the gospel anyway. How much good can we do? How many people could we win to the glory of God, to the name of Christ? This serves as a lesson to us. I'll read that last line again. This serves as a lesson to us that while life happens to us, we must view the circumstances as opportunities to share the gospel, even as Paul did. The next portion of your outline says the gospel heard in verse 13. Paul in verse 13 begins with, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else, which is a direct reference to the elite imperial soldiers charged with guarding Paul when he was under house arrest. While chained to him, they were privileged to hear the gospel and related subject matter when Paul talked with visitors and while being recorded in this epistle, and I wouldn't be surprised if while he was ministering to those guards directly. The portion of that verse when Paul says, I am in chains for Christ, means that the imperial guards understood that Paul was sold out for God. That his connection and relationship with God was very real. Some theologians think that many of those guards, and there were 9,000 of them, some theologians believe that many of those guards were converted during Paul's imprisonment there. And this is only possible because Paul is seemingly sold out for Jesus Christ. They are sensing his heart's theme. Paul could have easily talked about other things, or maybe he did. But it was clear that the guards and others understood with great clarity the commitment Paul had concerning God because of his consistent and unwavering conversation. There is a quote that comes from D.A. Carson, and that quote reads as this. It says, what ties us together? What do we talk about when we meet, even after a church service? Mere civilities? The weather? Sports? Our careers and our children? Our aches and our pains? None of these topics should be excluded from the conversation of the Christian. Of course, in sharing all of life, these things will inevitably come up. But what must tie us together as Christians is the passion for the gospel, this fellowship of the gospel. On the face of it, nothing else is strong enough to hold together the extraordinary diversity of people who constitute many churches. At the retreat that I went to the other day, I won't bore you with the details of it all, but let's just say that I was in the minority. I'm used to it, don't worry. And I thought about, I had many conversations, and people asked me while I was down there about diversity, and they talked to me about the whole black-white issue and so forth, so all these different things, and they wanted to know these things. It's not conversations that I started. These are conversations they started with me. And I tell people all the time that there are certain things I won't volunteer. You will never hear me say it, but if you ask me a question, you best be prepared for the answer, because then I will unload. But outside of that, I'm not going to volunteer that. So they started asking me questions about diversity and so forth and so on, da, 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 da. And I remember when Kathleen Allen first got here, she said, you know, I think diversity is good and all, but I think the real issue is unity. And I agreed with her. And the beautiful thing is I was sharing with them that we can have these conversations, but it is only until we make a commitment to Jesus Christ and a commitment to his word, and more importantly, a commitment to the gospel, that is where we will find our unity. Because at the end of the day, you like certain music and I like certain music. Nothing wrong with that. You put your peanut butter on before you put your jelly on. I put my jelly on before I put my peanut butter on. It doesn't make one way right or better or whatever else. We are different. We just are. But what ties us together is the blood transfusion that took place on the cross. That when the blood from Emmanuel, like the song says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath this flood, right, to lose all their guilty stain. It is when we were dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ that we had this blood transfusion and we all became alike. And so you might look, your skin might look differently than mine, but if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we are the same. There is unity There is unity in Jesus Christ by way of the cross of Christ. We might differ on whether there's the doctrine of election. We might differ on when they crossed over the Red Sea, if God moved a ton of water or if it was a little bit of water. We may differ on how we see those things, but the one thing we cannot differ on is that God gave his son. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was resurrected. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And because of that, you and I are now united together and will be for eternity. The end of his statement says, on the face of it, nothing else is strong enough to hold together the extraordinary diversity of people who constitute many churches. We find our joy, we find our unity, we find our peace, we find all those things at the base of this, the foundation of the church, which is the gospel. In verse 14, Paul, after talking about the effect of the gospel on those who were not members of the household of faith, now turns our attention to those who were already believers. He talks about his chains. Talks about how his chains were an encouragement to the brothers in the Lord. And now his chains were not just a reference to his literal chains, but rather the same chains that the guards recognized, the chains for Christ. Sometimes the persecuted Christian's situation has a unique, inspiring effect on those who we would consider to be timid believers. A great example of that would be those missionaries to China. Because of what they must endure in order to advance the gospel, we are encouraged and often inspired. We consider them to be fearless and courageous. And there are many of us who wish we had that level of courage and commitment. I shared this story with the men when we did our summer Bible study, and I talked about how I went to a 4th of July fireworks display, and a fight broke out between two groups of women. Now, if you've ever seen two groups of women fight, you know that's something you don't get yourself involved in, right? Just like let that play out, and when it's done, it's done. Here's the thing. When I first saw the fight, I was like, oh, here we go again, right? But then I saw a young man in the middle trying to break the fight up. And while he was doing that, he was getting killed. He was getting hit from both sides. Obviously, he didn't have a dog in the fight, but he was the dog in that fight, right? And he was getting killed. And my heart went out to him. I looked at my wife. I said, hey, I'll be right back. You get the girls. You guys go stand by our friends. And I ran up there, not to break up the fight, but to rescue the young man. Now, I was able to grab him and get him out of the fight. And when I did that, the fight kind of broke up. And then I just stepped in and said, just like did one of these numbers and says, hey, let's stop. And then the police came and it was always like perfect timing. My point in this is, it seems like it's easier for us to go and save the day physically than it is for us to do it spiritually. It seems like if we see a car wreck, we would rather get out of our car and go see about that individual. It seems like we would run to the fight. I often joke, make the comment that I should have been a Marine, because I always run to the fight. I always run into the fire. I always run into the mess because I see the person and I want to try to help get them out of it. And so the question is, when we see people in their spiritual mess, when we see them in their sin, how come we don't have that same thought pattern? How come we don't run into that burning house? How come we don't run into that fire? How come we don't run in there with the gospel message trying to put that fire out? That's a question for us all. Many of us don't have a problem with helping someone physically. We can summon the courage at the moment, but struggle when it comes to speaking the gospel to the next person. The odd thing is that same sense of strength and wholeness that we feel when we help others in the physical situations can be experienced if we extend ourselves in the advancement of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll begin at verse number 3, and it says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Verse 5, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." Verse 10, "We always carry around in our body the death of Christ so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be also revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life at work in you." If we understand that is designed for us to die. It's designed for us to be persecuted. It's designed for us to go through conflict. It's designed for us to have to deal with some bad issues. But in that design, we are able to showcase the grace, the love, the mercy, the forgiveness, the compassion of Christ Jesus. And if we would just take that next step and be courageous enough to share with them, "He died for you just like he died for me." It's in that that we see the glorious light of Jesus shining forth in coming forth to save those who are lost. Verse 15 through 18 in the latter part here says God's glory, and we're wrapping up. And it says the message, I'm going to give you the Message Bible version of verses 15 through 18. I read it already in the NIV, but I want to read to you in the Message Bible. And it simply says like this in verse 15. "It is true that some here preach Christ because with me out of the way, they think they'll step right in to the spotlight. But the others do it with the best heart in the world. One group is motivated by pure love, knowing that I am here defending the message, wanting to help. The others, now that I am out of the picture, are merely greedy, hoping to get something out of it for themselves. Their motives are bad. They see me as their competition, and so the worse it goes for me, the better they think for them. So how am I to respond? I decided that I really don't care about their motives, whether mixed, bad, or indifferent. Every time one of them opens their mouth, Christ is proclaimed. So I just cheer them on." In verse 15, Paul begins to talk about those who proclaim the gospel in both the right and wrong ways. With regard to those who preach out of goodwill, they do so with the love and compassion and respect, and maybe even inspired by Paul's example. Like Paul, they are not concerned about personal gain and recognition. Unlike the envious and jealous, who are very much looking inwardly with a perverse ambition. While they are preaching the real, true gospel, it is with the wrong mindset. Their hope is that Paul is just as petty as they are, so that their perceived success would become a thorn in Paul's pride. And their thought is that he would become jealous of them since he is behind bars and they are free and enjoying the so-called perks that come with the position of authority. What they fail to understand is that for Paul, it is not about him or any so-called perks, but rather about suffering alongside the risen Christ. As we wrap up in verse 18, Paul starts off with But what does it matter? In other words, who cares? The Apostle Paul understood the importance of rightly dividing the truth of Scripture. We should always strive to proclaim a Christ-centered, Christ-honoring, clear, straightforward word that is birthed out of prayer. With that said, Paul was excited about the true gospel being proclaimed, even if it came from people whose motives were suspect. Because Paul understood the power of salvation lay within the gospel message itself and not in the rightness of the person proclaiming it. If the power of the gospel depended on righteousness of men, then this world would be doomed to an eternity of hell. But thanks and praise be to our God for understanding who we are and compensating for our shortcomings long before he called us to this ministry of reconciliation. For Romans makes it clear that the actual message of the gospel contains within it the power needed to soften the hardest of hardened hearts and bring that individual into right fellowship with himself. Paul, understanding this, decided to rejoice in the advancement of the gospel rather than rail against the fallacy of mere men and their misguided intentions. So I'll end this sermon the way Paul did. Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you have given us and laid out for us examples of how you want us to be. And while this particular portion of Scripture is not directly intended to be prescriptive, we do gather the hint that you give to us by allowing it to be in the general canon. We do understand the suggestion made here is that we should have a like mindset as Paul. And while, God, we may not be in prison, and while we may not have to deal with the same calamities that Paul dealt with, we have our own set. And so, God, help us to wade through all of the different things that we must go through. And help us also to garner a healthy respect for Jesus Christ and his purpose in this earth. Help us to be partakers with him. Help us to have the boldness and the courage and the strength needed to proclaim the glorious gospel while yet suffering in our own turmoil. And then let us, even as Paul did, let us find our hope and let us find our joy in proclaiming the gospel. Because after all, it is the foundation of everything we hold dear. And God, as we thank you again for this opportunity to come to worship and to connect with our brothers and sisters and to hear your word. And we pray, God, that as we leave this place, that you will take that word, that you will write it on the tablet of our heart so that we can be found living that word out loud. Let us not view this sermon or this word or any sermon, God, for that matter, like we do with social media. We're busy watching other people live instead of asking you to give us the strength to live it ourselves. And so, God, help us to take this suggestion to make the gospel our central focus, the very weight of our conversation. And then help us to live that even in the midst of our turmoil so that we may win others to you. And then bless us to find our peace, our joy, and our happiness therein. Now, God, take us from this place, but never ever from your presence, and allow us to return at the appointed time. And God, we will give you praise, honor, and glory, both now and forevermore. This we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.